a flawless chronology. Welcome to another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard each day. Not being satisfied with just a little empty religion in life as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. As our series continues in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, we'll hear from friends, we'll hear from others who were influenced by Elizabeth's life. Hey, welcome and Happy New Year. Well, let's look at what we have planned for today. We begin a series about a flawless chronology. As Elizabeth begins telling stories and looking at biographies from the Bible, the plan of God from birth to death. We'll get started on the story of Samuel today and continue that later. Also joining us, missionary Frank Kohlinger helps us say Happy New Year in Quechua, and Quinn Hood of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation remembers that Elizabeth had a way of looking at life from the lens of Scripture.
Those must have been so impactful to her personally. It's like she almost can't write without using them.
Right now, part one of a flawless chronology, as God speaks in the night.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking today, well, not exactly talking, telling some stories. But the stories come from the most wonderful book in the world. You know what that is. Do you love stories? Well, I do. I had a father and a mother and a grandfather and an aunt who told us stories as we were growing up. And every day, the Bible was read in our home, every morning after breakfast, every evening after supper. And one of the things that fascinates me is the biographies of the Bible. And I would strongly urge you, if you have not studied the Bible with that in mind, you'll be amazed at what you can learn about the characters that are therein described. You'll find that all the great characters turned out to be great sinners. That may startle some of you. Well, you haven't read your Bible. Read it. A biography is a life story. And what I love about biographies is that you can see the whole plan of God from birth to death, the ways in which God led and corrected and taught an individual. The value of studying these will open our eyes, I think, to the ways in which God works, the way He engineers circumstances and arranges and disposes all things. In other words, God's is a perfect chronology, a flawless chronology. He knows exactly what He's doing. A lady once said to me, "Sometimes I don't understand God." I felt like saying to her, "Well, join the club. Who of us could ever imagine that we can understand God?" Evelyn Underhill said, "If God were small enough to be understood, He would not be big enough to be worshipped." So let's look at the story of Samuel. Well, where do we find it? It's the 9th book in the Bible. And if you're anything like me, you have a terrible memory about the Old Testament books of the Bible. I think I can get through the New Testament ones without hesitating. But I'm very glad that in Sunday school, we were taught to sing the books of Moses. And it went like this, "Let us sing the books of Moses, of Moses, of Moses. Let us sing the books of Moses, for he wrote the law, first Genesis, then Exodus, then Leviticus, then Numbers. And the 5th is Deuteronomy, the last of them all." And then come Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and Samuel. So Samuel is the book that we're going to be looking at. Do you believe that God guides people? Some of you might say, "Well, yeah, some of them." Does He interfere with people's plans? So it seems quite often, doesn't it? Do you believe that He can do anything He wants? Or is He in charge only of some of the things that happen? George MacDonald said, "If I said to myself, 'God sometimes interferes,' my faith would at once be struck blind. I see him in everything, a love that watches and hears. He's either that, or he is merely a mist, fumed up in men's minds. He also says, people talk about special providences. I believe in the providences, but not in the specialty. I do not believe that God lets the thread of my affairs go for 6 days, and on the seventh evening takes it up for a moment. The so-called special providences are no exception to the rule. They are common to all men at all moments. But it is a fact that God's care is more evident in some instances of it than in others to the dim and often bewildered vision of humanity. Upon such instances, men seize and call them providences. It is well that they can. But it would be gloriously better if they could believe that the whole matter is one grand providence. That's what I believe, that the whole matter is one grand providence. And the older we get, I think the more perspective we gain on this amazing and wonderful and, to me, absolutely fascinating question of God's chronology. Now, Samuel was a child much prayed for. Hannah was a woman much loved by her husband, Elkanah, but the Lord had not given her a child. I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. So this was a very much prayed for child, and therefore much loved. And Hannah made up her mind to present him to the Lord. As soon as he was old enough to eat, she took him to the temple and the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And this is what the Bible says. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then Hannah sings a song of praise, and it's a very long song, so I'm not going to read all of that to you, but this is part of it. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn, and a horn in the Old Testament was a symbol of power. The Lord, my might or my power, is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. So this little boy, who had grown up to a certain age, was serving in the temple. He ran errands, I suppose. He learned, he listened, and he was always at the order of the priest, his servant. And he slept in the temple where the ark was. And this is one of my favorite stories, especially when I was a child. I just love this story. In chapter 3, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I didn't call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, 'Samuel.' And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'"
Part one of a 10-part series, Flawless Chronology. As we think of a new year, missionary Frank Kohlinger helps us to greet our friends and family with Happy New Year in Quechua.
Is there a word, for instance, for Happy New Year or Merry Christmas? Can you say that in Quechua, or is that something?
Yeah, they possibly would say it. They would use Spanish now, of course, but they would probably say something for a new year. Kushi Mushu Huata. That means Happy New Year. Three words in Quechua. But more of an idea of something. If I were to say something like, "My name is Frank," they use the word Pancho, which is a nickname in Spanish. "My name is Pancho, and I lived in Ecuador for many years." I would say something like this: "Nyuka shuti panchomi, nyuka ecuadorbi kausakani askawatauna sachai." So that means I lived for many years in the jungle. Kushi mushu huata. That means Happy New Year. Thank you for doing this. I hope it's helpful and it you can be, you know, useful to whatever purposes you want to use it for people to remember Ecuador and the price that was paid, well, 60 years ago now, and they don't forget.
All right, we'll give you a chance to work on that again later. Also coming later, Quinn Hood, an administrative assistant here at the Elizabeth Elliott Foundation, has some thoughts on Elizabeth's outlook on a new year and any day. Right now, we get to part two of Flawless Chronology, as we think about God's timing, and more from the stories of the Bible. Does God ever speak to you? And think about the ark's journey as well.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my series on a flawless chronology. I'm fascinated with the ways in which God times things and guides people and speaks to people. People have asked me, does God ever speak to you? My answer is, He's never spoken to me audibly, except through other people. I hear His word through other people. But God has many ways of giving us His messages. One of the most important ways, of course, is as we read the Bible and He speaks to us. And I would hope that there are some small boys listening who can identify with Samuel and imagine what it would be like if you were given the great privilege of living in the temple and serving a man of God. Well, that's what happened to Samuel. You remember the story that his mother had prayed, especially that God would give her a child, and she promised the Lord that she would give that child back to him. And she did. She kept her promise. And the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And then one night he heard this voice, which he thought was Eli. And three times he ran to Eli and said, "You called me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." And finally he realized that it was God who was calling him. So God revealed Himself to Samuel through His word. In verse 21 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says, "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there He revealed Himself to Samuel through His word." We can expect that if we are determined to be obedient to God, He will, in one way or another, reveal Himself to us through His word. That's one reason why we need to be faithful in reading our Bibles, listening to what God has to say to us. Have you ever thought through the life of some godly person that you have known, or perhaps whose book you have read? And when they've died, you've looked back and seen this wonderful thread of God's flawless chronology, the way He timed things and brought about situations and events which shaped that person's life. In the book of Samuel, we read that the Israelites were defeated by the Philistines. And the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat?" God allows bad things to happen to good people. And let's not forget, He allows lots of good things to happen to bad people. We puzzle over that, don't we? Sometimes we don't understand God. Well, who can understand God? The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and there are many things that are really none of our business. But if you stop and think, you know that God allows bad things to happen to good people, and He allows good things to happen to bad people. And the Philistines were bad people. They were the enemies of God. But you can imagine how delighted they were that they had won the fight. They were the conquerors. But the Israelites feared that it was because the Ark of God was not with them. Don't confuse the Ark of God with Noah's Ark. The Ark of God was a sort of box that was in the temple, and it represented the presence of God. So when the Ark was not with them, the Israelites, of course, feared that God was going to do something dreadful to them because the Ark of God was not with them. In chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, we read, "When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. And hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, 'What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?' When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. 'A god has come into the camp,' they said. 'We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews, as they have been to you.' be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Well, the news that Eli's two sons had died killed him. He was 98 years old, and he fell backwards off his chair and broke his neck. The Bible says he was an old man and heavy, and he had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law was pregnant, and she went into labor and gave birth to a boy and named him Ichabod. And then she died. Ichabod is a strange name, isn't it? It means the glory of God has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. Now, there's some amazing incidents of God's timing, his flawless chronology. The Ark was put in the temple of Dagon. Dagon was a heathen god, and Dagon was destroyed, and the people got tumors. And the Ark moved elsewhere to Gath, and they got tumors again, and they panicked. And then the Ark went to Ekron, and they panicked again, and the Ark returned with a guilt offering. This is very complicated, isn't it? We can't follow quite all of this, but I'm skipping a whole lot. And there were two cows that had recently given birth to calves. They were hitched to the Ark's cart, and the cows headed for Beth Shemesh, Israel's territory, proof that God had sent disaster. This was a sign to the people that God had sent disaster, the fact that these cows had chosen to go toward Beth Shemesh. So it was not a matter of chance. In chapter 6, verse 19, we read, "But God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord." They were not supposed to do that. The people mourned because of the heavy blow that the Lord had dealt them. And the men of Beth Shemesh asked, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" So the ark was sent to Kiriath, and other gods were put away. Now, I hope you'll stay with me here. So then the people of Israel had a great assembly, and they prayed, and they confessed their disobediences to the Lord, and then the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. There's one of those things that God permitted to happen. And Samuel prayed and sacrificed. This is now in chapter 7, in verse 9. "And the Lord thundered so that the Philistines were routed and slaughtered. And Samuel became a circuit judge." It says, "Samuel continued as a judge over Israel for all the days of his life. And from year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also judged Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. When Samuel got old, then the elders of Israel came, and they said to Samuel, 'You are old, and your sons are not walking in your ways. So now give us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. They have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do.' And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take the tenth of your grain. And he goes on and on telling the people of Israel all these terrible things, things which he surely doesn't believe that they really want. But this is what is going to happen if they insist on having a king. And he says, on that day, you are going to cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Well, tomorrow we're going to have an amazing story of God's timing, what we would call coincidences. I hope you'll listen.
Part two of our 10-part series, Flawless Chronology, God's Timing, Stories from the Bible. As we think about a new year, how did Elizabeth approach each and every year? Here's Quinn Hood of the Elizabeth Elliott Foundation.
You know, if you look in her books, it's just tons of scripture. And we know her history, her education. You know, she translated the Bible into other languages. We know her education was Greek translation, you know, but there are just a few key scriptures that if you are reading her books or listening to her talk, you will hear over and over again. And I think that just shows me that these key scriptures that I'm talking about, it's like, I think those are the ones that God really used to minister to her personally, because she was able to just apply them to so many different situations. Like, I don't think you can pick up a book of hers without hearing or without reading Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your dwelling place and underneath are the everlasting arms. She quoted so much from Isaiah, the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be confounded, therefore I have set my face like a flint and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Hebrews, he learned obedience by what he suffered. She just repeated these scriptures so many times, and it just lets you know those must have been so impactful to her personally, you know, and so she almost can't write without using them. It shows, like, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You can cling to these, you know, passages that God gives you, and he will use them in your life. You know, you will start to see application and example everywhere.
Quinn Hood, who works with us here at the Elizabeth Elliott Foundation. Well, a happy new year to you. Thanks for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe along with you as you jogged, wherever we found you. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliott Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out elizabethelliott.org. More talks, videos, Gateway to Joy programs, and more. ElizabethElliott.org. And until next time, as you look forward to this new year, may God remind you each and every day, you are loved with an everlasting love. And underneath are those everlasting arms.
Kushi Mushu Wata. That means Happy New Year.